Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Linda Noah opens up our service with a brief testimony from their trip to Africa. Then, Pastor Ray Noah continues our series, Let's Live with Abundance, with a message titled, God Holds All the Cards. Now here's Pastor Linda.
Well, you can sit and see the transformation. It's so incredibly obvious, but I want to tell you that this trip is not glamorous. In fact, this time it was probably the least glamour of all, and that we had very limited water. This is how our water was brought in this trip. And I didn't wash my hair for 4 days. Now, I was not my most beautiful self. And so someone said to me, man, you really avoid photos. And I'm thinking, yeah, you think? I think so. But very limited water. And then we also had very limited electricity. And not just in our complex that we were in, but there was lacking of water and electricity in the whole area that we were a part of, which was an amazing thing to see because even the children were begging for water. For something to drink. We took a group of 32 people. The word went out about the trip going, and within a matter of days, we had 25 people register, so many that we were careful about even promoting the trip, 25 people around the U.S. in our own church. And joining us on this trip from PCC was Sharon Walker, Lorraine Zumwalt, Joel, and our son-in-law went, and then both Ray and I went. And we just had this incredible team of medical professionals, people who just wanted to come and find a place to serve in any way that they could and be a part of this. You can see a picture here, Sharon and Lorraine. They asked me, what do you wear? I said, you're medical team. You get to wear scrubs. They got to wear the same outfit every day. I was envious of that. But you can see them here, and they just work so very hard just serving in a very loving way. We did a medical clinic, and in the medical clinic, we served 1,389 people over a 4.5-day period, which means that we had three doctors and then managing crowd control, doing triage, intake, pharmacies, all of that. Everybody had a place and a role as they would work through this medical clinic. And people would stand outside of the gates just trying to get in. In this picture that you see, they would carry even people in on cots for them to be seen by the doctors. There was many people who had never seen a doctor ever in their life before. And so that's a remarkable thing to think about what kind of depravity is there in this area. Sharon, I was asking her for, you know, what was your experience out of this? And if you are aware of her, she has worked in a very current medical facility and emergency care and whatnot. She says what amazed her, she was caring for people in a mud hut, you know, mud building with 7 rooms, very little light. And yet we could give them some medications, but the hope we gave them by talking to them, loving them, and saying, God bless you, was greater than any kind of medicine that we could ever give them. So it was really a privilege to get to be a part of this. Another thing that we did, someone here in our church has hooked us up with a water purification system that we were able to give out and do some training on, which is also very exciting as we get to give them tools just to make their lives a little bit better. One of the things that I'm really invested in is what is called widow care. And we have gotten a group of widows. The churches throughout the area have selected their most poor. And we've put them into small business training and given them a very small micro grant. And it is remarkable to see what happens with these women. You can see here that we were taking them through a training experience. One woman, she came into the program 6 months ago. She was earning $2.50 a month. Now, that's not a lot to survive on. And what she wanted for her business was a cow and that she would milk the cow. She came running up to me, is my cow's growing, my cow's growing. And she goes, now I get 900 burr a month selling milk, which is $45. And she felt that she was rich. And so it's just amazing to watch this. You see in these pictures up here, but we did a training, and one of the things that we did is we had these children's beads that somebody just happened to bring along. And we invited the women to make a necklace and a bracelet for themselves as their own gift, and then they were to make the leftovers and just set them in the center of the table. And then we asked them, what do you think would this jewelry sell for in the market? And they put a price around it, and they said, I want us to give it to the widow that is struggling the most. And there was one widow who's really particularly had a very difficult time, partly because of her education and her ability. And so it just became this ceremony of walking up to this woman and taking the jewelry and putting it over her neck. There was barely a dry eye in the place going through this. And then we invited her to go sell them, as the timing of this was on a Tuesday, was in the market. Well, some of our team heard she was selling these necklaces, and of course, they ran to her to buy them. And within a matter of about an hour and a half, she had earned enough of a full year's wages. She was beside herself with that. It was just a beautiful moment. A teaching of making a product, a teaching of pricing a product, a teaching of generosity for other people. So it's just a beautiful, beautiful thing to get to be a part of. The picture here is, we talked about Berhanu Tolosa, and last year I told you that she had come through the medical clinic and that she was thought to be on the edge of death. She was nursing her three-year-old child at the time and was getting no milk, and the doctor said that within 3 months that she would be dead. And we offered her a sponsorship, and she ended up buying sheep with that, and she was just giddy this week. When we got to see her, we were out of water, so some of the doctors and some of the people wanted to go see the water hole. Where are people getting water? And I'm like, hey, I'll take you. And they're like, really? And I'm like, yeah, let's hike there. I'll take you. So we hiked that way, which took us right by Berhanu's home. And as we got close, people started yelling, Berhanu Tolosa, Berhanu Tolosa. And I'm thinking, does she live here? Is she close here? And they were like, yes, yes, yes. And I said, okay. And so let us see her home. Let's see where she lives. And we walked into this woman's home. Here's the picture of the three-year-old that when we saw her, she was near death and really, really struggling. And here you just see her just flush and cute and adorable and precious. But as we walked in Berhanu's home, I could not believe it. When we had seen her home, because we always check the homes of the widows before we give them a microgrant, and this home was deplorable. I had to take my hand and put it over my nose in order to just even handle the stench that was in the room. And it was just in disarray. There was no food, there was no dishes, there was no bed, there was nothing. And when we walked into this home this time, she didn't know we were coming. Okay, surprise visit. Knock, knock. Here we are to come visit your home. Everything was in order. There was food in the corner. She had some dishes. She had some serving pans. They all eat off one plate and use hands to eat. They don't use silverware. Hanging on the wall. Over in the corner, they had put this little stick wall, but she had a grass hay mattress there. She had taken crushed flowers and put them on the floor, and it smelled absolutely beautiful. That's incredible. It's incredible. And to stand in there, and I'm just giddy beside myself, and some of the people that were traveling with us, this was their first time of seeing a home, and they're seeing the mud hut, they're seeing the dirt, they're seeing no kitchen, they're seeing no water, and I'm seeing nothing but wealth, and nothing but prosperity, and nothing but transformation. And there she stood, and just clapping her little hands. And then she said this, I had two sheep. And then I had four, and now I have nine. She is a wealthy woman. One of the other things that was just a tremendous fun, we have so much fun when we go out. It is dirty. There is a lack of water. There is a lack of electricity. You do get bug bites. It's not a glamorous place to be. But to see in the eyes and the lives of the people there, and just to watch change happen, not because of the money. There's actually very little money. Really, change happened because of hope. When you bring in the gospel of hope and that a God who loves them, it's just amazing to watch the transformation. And we had one little boy that came into the program a year ago, and his name was Arasa. And when he sat there on the floor, I thought he might be maybe 4 years old. He was bloodshot eyes. He was very sickly, very dirty. His clothes were completely ripped out. And there was a point where he stood up, and then I was very aware that maybe he was a little older because he was really skinny, but he was tall enough to be 6 or 7 years old. And someone in this church ended up sponsoring this little guy, and this was the picture of him 6 months later. which is really pretty remarkable when you get to see firsthand such life transformation happening in the lives of people and get to witness it in such a powerful way. We had so much fun. Here's another picture of him. He's lost his teeth now. But the donor had put together some jeans and a puffy jacket. And we had this ball and a bunch of other things, too. And we gave him this ball. He was just joyful beyond all in that he would get this ball. And then we pulled out the jeans. And you thought we'd given him the gift of life. Because jeans in a setting like that was just worth so much. And you just could not even wipe the grin that was off his face. We'd put together these packets, and we'd been brought out with us several gifts and items, and we put together little gift bags for the orphans and gave them clothing. And it was like Christmas. It was so much fun and such a joy to get to be a part of this. It's an amazing thing to wipe a little snotty nose and wash a face and put some clean clothes on them and just watch the joy that comes across their face when just their extended just graciousness and love and just such a perfect way. And then we saw our little dear friend Shaya Linseth. For those of you who don't know Shaya, she was very involved and part of our staff here in ministry, and she's now in Ethiopia teaching at a school. And so we really had quality time with her, and because of some of your generosity, we were able to give her a laptop and an iPad mini and speakers for her classroom and all kinds of gifts. And she was beside herself with joy. And how do you even say thank you for something like that? When you're that far away from home, there's nothing like technology to help get you connected and getting to connect with family and friends. So it's just such a gift, and we thank you for allowing us to go and the privilege to get to be a part of a trip like this. And it's amazing what hope will do. It's amazing what hope will do. And like Ray said, we're wanting to deepen in this area. We have 250,000 new believers that have moved from either an Orthodox or animism, meaning they worship trees and rocks and things like that, into a life with Christ. And it's amazing to watch the transformation that happens in this community.
Yeah, this is how we change the world. It really is, and we are. And, you know, one of the things that touches me is just the story of the church planters. And we're hearing that they are sacrificing, they're risking it all to take the gospel further and further out. They've been in prison. They've been given jail sentences. They have been stoned. They've been beaten. They've been persecuted, and yet they go. You might wonder, well, what is next for us? We are now pressing into eastern Ethiopia, which is 99.7% Muslim. We hope to launch 1,000 churches there in the next couple of years. We've targeted launching 100 Assembly of God churches there through a partnership that we've developed with the pastor at the Asitas Kilo Assembly of God Church in Addis Ababa, Pastor Binyam. And we are also on the verge of penetrating into Djibouti, Eritrea, and Somalia. Now, Somalia is the home of Al-Shabaab. It's a very nasty, virulent form of radical Islam. And what we're finding is even Muslim governments are so frightened by this radical Islam, ISIS, Al-Shabaab, all these things, that they are now protecting the church, protecting Christians, because they understand that we bring order to the chaos. And so they are actually making a place for us to come and to be a part of that. And so we are planning on this next year in 2016, actually planning a church in Djibouti. If you don't know where that is, go look up on your map. And in Somalia. And so I want you to pray for us as we come into next year, that you pray for us, that the Lord will open the doors, give us courage to move in. Also, we just thank you for continuing to send us and support us and encourage us. And as you're planning your budget next year, I want you to plan a faith budget. It takes about $3,000, $2,950 to plant a church. And next year, if you would, above and beyond what you normally do, above and beyond your mission support, if you would, am I hearing the angels sing? This nice little mood music. I'm not going to take an offering right now, but anyway, I would encourage you to pray and be ready to step out and help us to plant these 100 Assembly of God churches in this area. This is how we change the world.
Yeah, and for those of you who are geographically challenged, when we say Somalia, Djibouti, I mean, that is the pit of hell, where the ISIS activity is happening and everything's going on. So it's just really amazing that that even the government is seeing the gospel as a solution for that area. Yeah. And it's a privilege to
Yeah. So anyway, thank you again for your support, and may the Lord bless you. And don't back off. Let's continue to press into where people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? So would you stand, please? And I'm going to give you an opportunity to take like 30 seconds for fellowship, okay? Because we have cut into my sermon time, all right? So 30 seconds, and then we'll look into God's Word this morning. Yeah, there we go. Your 30 seconds is up. And it's late already. I feel like the Egyptian mummy. Press for time. So I'm going to have you open your Bibles, please. And I want you to find the Old Testament book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And if you would bookmark that. And then move over to the New Testament and find John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. We are now in the home stretch of this gospel. We've been in it all year long, had three dozen sermons in this already, and we will be done with John by the end of this month. And so we have three chapters left, including today, and what a journey it has been. And we're going to unpack a story this morning by jumping into John, and then we're going to move around the Gospel of John chapter 19, and then we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 53 as well. But we're going to talk about a story that is more naturally fitting to Holy Week than Thanksgiving Week, which we're coming upon. And so we're going to start with verses 15 and 16 of John 19. And it's a story of Jesus' trial and his standing before Pontius Pilate, his mistreatment at the hands of this Roman governor, as well as his rejection by his Jewish people. And, you know, I've kind of struggled a bit preparing this message, not because there's not some good things in this particular text to talk about, but because it's like, how do we talk about this? It's an Easter text. It's a Monday, Thursday, Good Friday text. How do I do this, you know, heading into Thanksgiving? But you know, when you really think about this, what greater source for gratitude than to think about the suffering that Jesus did on our behalf? And so, as I challenged you about 30 days ago to enter into this 40 days of gratitude with me, a challenge that has about 10 days left, I think this is a perfect opportunity for us to really consider the ultimate reason for our gratitude to God, that Jesus came and he suffered and he died and he rose again for our eternal salvation. So let's launch into it, and we'll unpack this story beginning in verses 15 and 16 of John chapter 19. This is what it says. The Jewish leaders yelled, "Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked, "What? Crucify your king?" But they shouted, "We have no king but Caesar." So Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. Now, from our vantage point, nearly 2,000 years after the fact, Jesus' suffering for us has become a thing of absolute, unparalleled, redemptive beauty. I mean, we sing of it, we write on it, we preach about it, we celebrate this story, don't we? This is God at his sovereign best, his love, his grace, his mercy on display as Jesus is rejected and then flogged and then ridiculed and then crucified for the sin of mankind. What a beautiful, beautiful story this is. And yet, on that very day that Jesus endured this unspeakable suffering, it got ugly beyond description. It got really ugly for Jesus. And so brutal was his mistreatment that had we been there, we would have averted our eyes. So pathetic was Pilate's timidity, his acquiescence to the Jews, that had we been there, we would have shaken our heads, thoroughly disgusted at his cowardice. So unhinged was the hatred of the Jews toward Jesus that had we been there, we would have recoiled in utter disbelief. It got ugly for Jesus that day. Professor William Barclay writes this. He says, "It's a terrible picture. The Jews' hatred turned them into a maddened mob of shrieking, frenzied fanatics, forgetting all mercy, all sense of proportion, all justice, all their principles, even God. Never in history was the insanity of hatred so vividly shown." It got ugly the day Jesus died. Now, Isaiah the prophet described the emotional trauma and the physical horror that Jesus endured is so graphic that had we been there, we would have turned away, unable, if not unwilling, to view what was going on, to witness it. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 says this, "He," that is Jesus, talking about the suffering servant in this Old Testament passage, "he was rejected, a man of sorrows, touched by grief, like one from whom we hide our face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Well, after his arrest in chapter 18, we're told in John chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, that Pilate had Jesus flogged. It says the soldiers made a crown of thorns to put on his head, and they put a purple robe on his back as they said mockingly, "Hail, King of the Jews," while slapping him across the face. Now, this flogging that John mentions was a whipping, and it was administered by a lead-tipped whip, a whip that had tied into the ends of it bone and lead and metal, and it had been crafted by the Romans to inflict maximum damage upon a human being. And the Son of God, Jesus, endured 39 lashes across his back. His flesh was shredded. It laid him open to the very bone. Forensic pathologists tell us that the shock and the bleeding of such a beating would have likely killed a lesser man. That's what Jesus endured. And then there was a crown of Judean thorns. Now, these aren't like the thorns on our blackberry vines here in the Portland area. I mean, these were 3 to 4 inch long thorns. I've seen some of them in North Africa. They are just gnarly looking things. In fact, sometimes they will craft an enclosure to keep the lions out using these very thorns. These are nasty, vicious thorns. And this was fashioned into a crown and was forced down upon his brow, likely puncturing his skull. Again, it could have been a lethal wound inflicted by the crown of thorns. And then after that, they put a robe on his shredded back. And the soldiers mocked him, and they beat him, the defenseless Jesus. They slapped him, striking him time and time again, full force in the face. The brutality against Jesus was so awful that Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14 says this, that his appearance was appalling, disfigured beyond that of any man, marred beyond human likeness. Have you seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ? Have you seen that? If you have, there's a point in the mistreatment, the beating, the crucifixion of Jesus where you almost have to turn away. It is so bad. In fact, you've seen some of the pictures, or we'll see some of the pictures on the slides, but we were reluctant to show the really brutal pictures that movie portrays, and probably was very accurate in terms of what Jesus experienced. He was marred beyond, disfigured beyond that of human likeness. It got ugly for Jesus the day that he died, beyond description. And yet, here's what I want you to hear from this. Jesus was no victim here. Jesus was not a victim. In the ugliness that he experienced, listen to this, God still held all the cards that day. This was according to God's divine plan. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says that according to the eternal counsels and foreknowledge of God, he turned Jesus over to sinful men to inflict this punishment upon him. By God's design, Jesus took the ugliness of sin into himself so that by suffering, he could crush to death the sin that could crush us to death. And so for us, this has become a story that is sacred, a thing of beauty, of pure beauty. It got ugly for Jesus the day he died, but what a thing of beauty for you and for me. Now, you might say, well, tell me something I don't know. I mean, I hear this every Easter, every Monday, Thursday, every Good Friday, every Easter. I'm reminded of the sacrifice, the suffering of Jesus on my behalf. So tell me something I don't know. You know that his death, his suffering, produced eternal life for you someday. But can it make a difference? in your real life today? What practical value for your life, for your world today, does the suffering of Jesus make? Does it make a difference? Well, yes, it does. And there's a lot of things that I could talk about today. But here's what I want you to focus on with me. That the way that Jesus willingly suffered all of this ugliness gives us several renewed reasons for gratitude as we come into this Thanksgiving season. As we wrap up this 40 days of gratitude, we have 10 days left. We're here on the penultimate Sunday before Thanksgiving. We have renewed gratitude, new reason to offer our thanks to God because of what Jesus did. And I want to give you four of those reasons. And I want to give those to you in four words that I want you to think about. Four words: patience, mercy, help, and sovereignty. God's patience, God's mercy, God's help, and God's sovereignty. Those are four things that you and I desperately need in our lives. And through Jesus' gracious sacrifice, the suffering that he endured, those have been provided for you and for me. And so let's quickly take a look at these one at a time. Reasons for gratitude. You know, one reason for gratitude is the ugliness that Jesus endured on that day confirms his patience for you on this day, the patience of God. What he endured then confirms, assures his patience for you today. Now think about this. Back in John chapter 1, we're told that Jesus, the Word, was God. He was with God. He was God. And by him, all things were created. Jesus was the agent of creation back in Genesis chapter 1. Now think about this. The Creator allowed, he submitted himself to, he allowed the created to torture him so, to ridicule, to mock, to torture, and to crucify him. He could have put a stop to it. If you and I had created something and the creation then rose up against us, we would probably squash it. Some of you will remember that old song that says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world, to set him free, but he didn't. He suffered and he bled. And he died alone. Think of the patience of Jesus in withholding what he could have done to stop this brutality. I love what Jonah chapter 4, verse 2 says. It says that he is a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abundantly kind. Listen to this, relenting from sending the calamity that we deserve. He relents from sending the calamity that we deserve. If he submitted to his own people's cruelty like that, he will endure your inexact journey into full devotion. He's patient with you. Now, that doesn't mean that you should try his patience. That doesn't mean that you should stay in a state of rebellion or sin or foolishness. Not at all. If you really understood, if you really grasped, and me too, the patience of God, I think the last thing that we would want to do out of gratitude is try the patience of God. And so I want to encourage you, as you finish this 40 days of gratitude challenge, that you would make the patience of God displayed in Christ's mistreatment your intentional offering of thanks. You know, whenever you go before the Lord to offer gratitude, thank him for his patience. I think it would change your life and bring a whole new healthy perspective to you. I find myself often just thanking God for his patience. When I know how rebellious I can be, when I know how much I stumble and how I must disappoint and frustrate the Lord, I just have to say, God, thank you for your infinite patience with me. It's a reason for gratitude. Another reason for gratitude is the ugliness that Jesus endured that day assures his mercy for you on this day. Not only patience, but mercy. Micah chapter 7 verse 8 says this, that God withholds his anger because he delights to show mercy. I mean, God doesn't grudgingly show mercy. It says he is happy to. He delights to show his mercy. And yet the truth remains that there must be atonement for sin or God wouldn't be just. If God just, you know, winked at sin and turned his back on it, said, oh, well, let's let bygones be bygones, boys will be boys. I mean, he wouldn't be a just God. Sin must be atoned for, which is why Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6 says that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement that brought our peace was on him, because God laid our iniquity on Jesus. Jesus took what you deserved. We call that mercy. You didn't get what you deserved, so that you could take what he deserved. We call that grace. Jesus took what you deserved so that you could take what he deserved. And so again, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to give thanks, to express your thanks to the merciful Jesus every day over these next 10 days. It will change your life. It will be the pathway to a much healthier, happier walk with Jesus. Do you realize that the blessedness, the joy of the mercy of God extended toward you? I mean, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 20, 21, 22 says, if it weren't for the Lord's great love, we would have been consumed already. For his mercy is new every morning. Do you realize that? Not a one of us would be in this room today if it weren't for the Lord's mercy. Great is his faithfulness. Do you think that's a reason for daily gratitude to the Lord? I do. Yet another reason for gratitude is the ugliness that Jesus endured on that day guarantees his provision for you this day. His help, his provision. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, one of my favorite verses. I've tried to memorize this. It's a kind of a convoluted verse, but let me paraphrase it for you. It says this, if Jesus wasn't spared, but was delivered up for you, then won't he, that is God, freely give you everything else as well? Yeah, God is for you. So who or what can be against you? If God went so far as to offer Jesus, you know, to suffer like this, if he would do that, his only begotten son, for you, why wouldn't he provide everything else that you need as well? If Jesus submitted to that kind of ugliness to provide your eternal life, friends, there is certainly nothing he won't do to provide for you in your earthly life as well. So offer your thanks to God in advance of receiving what he has for you. In spite of maybe him giving you something that you don't want, or not giving you what you do want, just offer thanks to God, because if God saw fit to offer Jesus for your sins, he will give you everything else through Jesus that you need as well. And then the final reason for gratitude is the ugliness that Jesus endured that day secures his sovereign rule, his sovereign control in your life today. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, it was God's sovereign plan to crush him and to cause him to suffer for our atonement. It was God's plan. Acts 2:23 says, by God's express will, by his foreknowledge, he turned Jesus over to suffer on our behalf. That tells us that God is in control. Even when Jesus is standing before the cross, God is in control. Back to John chapter 19, look at verse 10. You know, Pilate is nervously boasting to Jesus that he has the power to free him or to execute him. He says, talk to me. Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you? But in verse 11, Jesus informs Pilate in no uncertain terms, you would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. In other words, God holds all the cards. There's nothing in this world that happens apart from God's sovereign will and by God's sovereign permission, not even the cross. At the cross, as Satan's darkness and man's sin was unleashed, behind it all, God was sovereignly aligning events for his redemptive purpose. And that was the reason that Jesus stood resolutely before Pilate and calmly placed his own life in better hands. He knew that God was in control. And that's the reason that you can walk through all of the difficulties of your life as well. Even if your path takes you through the valley of the shadow of death, God is in control. God is sovereign over all the details of your life. Friends, here's what I want you to know as we come to the end of this message. God holds all the cards. Jesus' suffering proves it. And that's why, as you conclude this 40 days of gratitude challenge, you can gratefully declare, as King David did in Psalm 23, say it with me, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." In a world of increasing darkness, rising terrorism we've talked about, racial tensions, increasing crime, the unleashing of ungodliness, economic uncertainty, even for you, maybe unexpected illness coming your way or to someone you love, listen to this. God still holds all the cards. No matter what you're facing, no matter what we're facing, God still holds all the cards. And because of his sovereign control over all of the affairs of the universe, and because of his immeasurable love for you, this world is a perfectly safe place for you, even though it may not always seem like it. God holds all the cards. So you have no need for worries. In my last church in California, there was a lady named Michelle. Michelle was a mom, and she had a boy, a young boy at the time, named Quinn. And Michelle told me about Quinn coming to her one day with a question that just really had Michelle puzzled. And she told Quinn, I don't know. I don't have the answer to what you're asking. And he said, "Well, why don't you ask the smartest man in all of the world?" Well, Michelle thought Quinn was talking about God. So she said, "Well, we can pray about it, and maybe God will give us the answer." He said, "No, I'm not talking about God. You know, God's the smartest man ever, but he's not the smartest man in the world." And Michelle thought, "Well, maybe he's talking about his daddy." And Quinn said, "No, not dad. He's not the smartest man in the world." And she said, "Well, who is the smartest man in the world?" And Quinn said, "Well, he's the man who wears the fancy black shoes and has the shiny black hair, and he always talks at church." Michelle said, "You mean Pastor Noah?" And he said, "Yeah, that's the guy. Yeah, he knows all about Jesus, so he must be the smartest man in the world." Well, that evening, Michelle said that Quinn was upset to tears about being in trouble at school and having to sit in the principal's office at recess and miss out all the fun and not be able to be with his friends. And so Michelle assured him that if he was good, that he would soon get to play again with all of his friends and join in at recess. And then for some reason, I don't know why, she said to Quinn that it would be okay since Pastor Noah would handle things at school. We had a big school, 1,400 students, and Quinn was in our school. And she assured her son that, you know, Pastor Noah will take care of things at school. And Quinn blurted out, "You mean the smartest man in the world is going to talk to my teacher?" Michelle said, "Yes, Pastor Noah will be helping you." Well, Quinn went on And a bit later, he came back to her, and again, he asked his mom. He said, "Mom, did you really say the smartest man in the world is going to help me, is going to talk to my teacher?" And Michelle said, "Yes, Quinn, you have no need for worry. Pastor Noah will take care of things." Now, I want to say this morning, and this may come as a shock to you, this may be a shocker, I am not the smartest man in the world. No, really. So, and it's okay. I'm not the smartest man in the world. But I am smart enough to know that there is one who is infinitely patient, he's eternally merciful, he's willingly helpful, and he's sovereignly powerful, and he is your Savior. And he suffered and he died for you to prove that to you. The cross proves it. So you have no need for worries. He holds all the cards. And so I hope that that will lead you, especially in these days, Pastor Ron, come on up here, in these days leading up to Thanksgiving, I hope that will cause you to express your gratitude to God more than ever before for his patience and his mercy and his help and his sovereign control over all the details of your life.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.